since the 1950s we've had it. Well, again, good morning. Now that I fixed the light, today my little paper I wrote up is a subject that's real dear to my heart, and something I've struggled with in my life as a youngster. And after coming back to the Lord, I've realized that this particular little basic subject is most crucial for Christian stability, for confidence as a Christian, for focus on works, and for the right reason we focus on biblical works. There's a difference between works and biblical works. And as a youngster, I didn't know the difference between those two things. And sadly, it still goes on today. This is a subject that's, like I said, really close to my heart. It's a subject of assurance of your salvation. The title of my message today is Blessed Assurance. And just for the flavor of the message, let's sing Blessed Assurance, 394. We'll sing 394. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness. In his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my
my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
It's hard to praise the Savior all day long without assurance of salvation. And Fanny Crosby wrote that fantastic song, one of my favorites, Blessed Assurance, which, like I said, it's hard to have assurance if you're constantly struggling, wondering if you have salvation or not. So just a little introduction. This is my story. This is my song. I spent most of my young life doubting that I was saved. I would do things that led me to think that I was not saved. I would think a person wouldn't do these things if he were born again. It led to a long departure from the church, a departure I dearly regret to this day. But by God's grace, I returned to this same church, and I do thank the saints for keeping it here, enduring through the hard work. This same church, Curtis Gospel Chapel. After attending here for a while, I met a man named Ken Shalinsky. I don't know if you know him. He used to give me books to read. I discovered in my reading the culprit, not only of my departure, but of the departure of many young men and women who have left the church. So you may ask yourself, why don't people stay in small Bible churches? Well, my friends, it's because of the gospel interpretation of some. I mean things that are added to the message of eternal life. They will stay in big mega churches that have arisen over the scene over the course of years because they will entertain you. But I'm not including these mega halls right now. They're not in the same category as the small Bible churches that I'm talking about here. In most evangelical churches, with good intentions, they are either teaching you to live a good life, and in doing so, you prove you are saved. If you don't do this, you will lose your salvation. They would say you weren't chosen, you did not persevere in good works until the end. Therefore, you really probably weren't saved to begin with. The other teaching would teach that you have a free will to accept salvation or not. But if you do not have a fruitfulness in your life, you were never saved to begin with. You've probably seen the gospel tracts out there, missing heaven by 18 inches. They would say that there's 18 inches from your head to your heart. And using this saying, they would then explain that you have a head knowledge of Christ, but he's not in your heart. That always troubled me, because I never could understand why they would say that I have a head knowledge of the Trinity, but it's not in my heart. Or I have a head knowledge that Jesus is God, but he's not in my heart. Or I would have a head knowledge that Abraham Lincoln was the president, but he's really not in my heart. So that would always confuse me. This causes a young believer to be confused as he looks at his life. See, he is behaving wrong. He thinks he might not be saved because he keeps repeating the same mistakes constantly. Then on Sunday morning, he hearing the preacher telling the congregation if they are not bearing good fruit, then they are likely not saved. They would even call these particular individuals in their congregation professing Christians. Well, you either believe that Jesus gives you eternal life or you don't. A professing Christian to me would be a guy that's a con artist trying to get 20 bucks off me saying what I want him to hear as I'm talking to him about the Lord. This can cause a young believer to go into paranoia and frustration. They ask Jesus to come into their heart again. As this vicious cycle repeats itself, the Christian loses his assurance and the joy of his salvation. His prayer life becomes merely a grace for his food and maybe a bedtime prayer. The person doesn't want to witness to others anymore because he himself struggles with his own eternal security. And I know this is true from my own personal experience. Sadly, it's happening to so many Christians today. This is why the suicide rate amongst Christians is rising. It's increasing right now. If the devil can get you to look at yourself for your own eternal salvation and the actions you need to perform to maintain it, he has already defeated you. The Apostle Paul never taught this kind of gospel. He never preached it. He never taught it. He would say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace means getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve to be saved. We were born sinners, enemies with God, but by his grace, he gave us salvation. It's through faith in the provider of that salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus. It's not of yourself, as we read this morning. It's not anything they did by putting the blood on the doorpost or finding the lamb. It was the blood that passed over. He would also say that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It was only according to his mercy that he saved us. That's how the Apostle Paul would preach the gospel. Jesus never, ever taught this. Not only did Jesus provide salvation, Jesus taught eternal security. Because he knew this sort of gospel. The Pharisees taught it in his day. And this is the same gospel message that many teach today. If a person doesn't have assured salvation, he won't have the passion and the desire to serve the Lord. It becomes a grueling work that will produce a bickering. It produces murmuring. If a person has to keep trying to keep himself saved, he will eventually get aggravated with it. Therefore, he loses the joy, and he doesn't sing the song, "Blessing my Savior, praising my Savior, all the day long." Well, maybe you're here today, as I was once, and you struggle with eternal security. Hopefully today you can leave here not only with a refreshed confidence, but also with a better appreciation for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for you, as once I found out in my readings. It's like a weight lifted off my shoulders. So that was an intro. We'll look at some passages. Now we're going to look at John chapter 20. God gives us the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. And it's a complicated book to read, but it's a book for us. As it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So as he lays out this Bible for us, like the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It teaches us the beginnings of creation, the heavens and the earth, the creation of man, the beginning of sin, and so on. The book of beginnings. The book of Exodus, as we read earlier, is the book of exit. The word means to exit, to departure, to go away from. It's a book that tells us about his people in bondage of slavery to Egypt. As he redeems them and exits them, departure, they go away from this bondage. So we learn that. Leviticus, another book, teaches us the law of the Lord, the priesthood of the Lord, and things like that. The book of Revelation, for instance, teaches us about the revelation of Jesus Christ and the end times. And that brings us to the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 30, I'll read. Many other signs did Jesus do that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we see the Gospel of John's purpose. It was written. It was written for one purpose only, it says. And that is that a person may know how to have eternal life. So this is the book we want to go to when we want to talk about assurance of salvation and the way you get salvation. You don't want to read Genesis. You want to read the book that was written for salvation. These were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the anointed one, the Mashiach in the Hebrew, the Messiah, and by believing that you will have eternal life in his name. So we see that this book's sole purpose is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing that, you may have life in his name. So the book's written to us. It's the only book in the Bible that's written to unbelievers. This book is written to unbelievers that they may become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, they will have eternal life in his name. Praise the Lord for that. Now that we've found out that this book's purpose is written for eternal life, let's look at, we're going to stay in John, flip back to John 11. John chapter 11. Excellent passage on assurance. Jesus always taught assurance. This is a great passage of assurance. This is the part where Martha's brother Lazarus has died, and Jesus has stayed back for some time on purpose that the people around Anna and his friends would see the wonderful works of the Lord and glorify the Lord. Another I am passage. John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says he's the very source of the resurrection, the very substance of the resurrection, and the very source of eternal life. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So according to this verse, if anyone believes that Jesus is the source for eternal life, when he dies, he will live. When he physically dies, he will physically live for all eternity. That's what he's teaching here. The reason why you will physically live forever is because he is the very source, the very substance of the resurrection. This is why Paul would say that we may know him, the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. It's an interesting word, power, there. It means dynamite, because that's the only word they could come up with for a powerful source such as that, is dynamite. That's how powerful this resurrection is that Paul uses. He says that by believing in him, even if you physically die, you will physically live. He then goes on to say, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. What he's implying here is that when a person is spiritually born again, he will spiritually never die. Once you've been born again, you cannot spiritually die. Eternal life means eternal life. And if it meant something else, if you could lose your salvation, then it's got the wrong name. Eternal life, if you could lose it, is an eternal life. Follow that? He says this to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Well, before we find out what Martha's answer is to Jesus, he asked us the same question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? The only source you have for resurrection? And do you believe that he is the life? The only way, the only source of eternal life. Well, let's look at what Martha's answer is. Martha says, yes, Lord, verse 27, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It's interesting that Martha's answer to Jesus' question is the same answer that John pens in the book of the Gospel of John, the reason it was written. It's word for word, the reason why the book of John was written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that, you may have life in his name. It's the exact same answer that Martha gives the Lord Jesus in chapter 11. So John thought it was such a good answer that he wrote that down in his book. She believed that Jesus was the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah, and that she believed that he was her only source of eternal life and her only source of resurrection. Before that, she believed that there would be a resurrection in the last day. She said that, I believe my brother will rise in the last day. Most Jews believe that, Orthodox Jews, except for the Sadducees. That's why they're Sadducee. Let's look at another passage that Jesus gives. This is my favorite passage in the Bible. John 6:47, a real short passage, focusing on some of the passages today that the Lord Jesus gives eternal life and the assurance of his eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says this on a double. Truly, truly, I say unto you, there he is again, saying unto you, saying unto me, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus says, he who believes in him has everlasting life. The moment we believe in him for it, we have everlasting life. Have means in the present tense, means you have it right the moment you believe in him for it. That's why it's a supernatural birth. It's from above, he told Nicodemus. He means we have eternal life, we have it right now. And we saw earlier that even if we die, we will live again. Because he's the resurrection and the life. And if we don't die, but we still struggle with our sins, we will never die. We will never lose our salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, like my dad, like Harriet, like Ray's dad, he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, right now, you guys who are living and believing in him, shall never die. You'll never spiritually die again. Once you're saved, you're always saved. No matter what you do, you're always saved. Let's look at another one in John 10. Let's flip back one chapter. John 10. Jesus speaking here in John 10, verse 20. I think it's right. I might be wrong on the verse. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus says he gives eternal life. You don't have to earn it or work for it, and you can't boast about it because he gave it to you. Those who believe in he is the reason they will have eternal life. Jesus says they shall never perish. Now, I looked up this word never in the Greek, and it means never. That's a joke. My Father, he says, who gave them to me is greater than all. Jesus said that the people who believe in him, his Father gave to him. He then says that his Father is greater than all. There is no one greater than the Father. Don't get intimidated by anybody out there. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Dalai Lama. He's greater than them all, and no man, no woman, no teaching, no addiction, no bad habits can snatch us out of his Father's hands or out of Jesus' hands, he says. Jesus gives eternal life, which is the gift of God the Father. And when you believe in Jesus alone for eternal life, he says, neither shall anyone or anything snatch you out of his hand. He proceeds to say that since his Father is greater than all, remember, he's greater than all, than any god, any religion, or anyone else, and we are the Father's gift to Jesus, that we cannot be snatched out of his hand. And why? Because he's greater than all. He's greater than anything that can overcome us. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. You know, I was thinking about that passage today in the morning meeting. And it says that you are in my hand and you are in my Father's hand. And I was thinking about, because my mind's a little wacky, walking through the shadow of the valley of death. I just pictured God holding this, Father holding this hand and Jesus holding that hand. You know what I mean? Walking me through that scary valley of death. That was just a little side note, how my mind wanders sometimes. He says, I and the Father are one. And he's not claiming to be greater than the Father. He's claiming to be the same as the Father. They have the same attributes. They're different, separate people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they have the same attributes. He could say that I and the Father are one. When Jesus evangelized, he always used assurance of salvation. He knew the importance of having eternal security. If you have to work for your salvation, you could never have eternal life because you could not do enough good works in your life. You would die before you accomplished this. You would sin in the meantime and then have to start all over. So you would never know if you did enough good works. This is why work salvation is so frustrating. This vicious cycle continues and it causes doubt, then it brings confusion, which leads to anxiety. And these three things are all the opposite of assurance. It's no wonder that most believers fall away or their growth gets stunned. Of course, this would happen if you constantly doubt your salvation and your eternal assurance. It's hard to show the love and the appreciation for the Lord when wondering if you've ever done enough good things. And this produces a dropout attitude. This is why eternal security is so crucial for the prosperous Christian life. If we know Jesus loves us the way we are, even when we continue to trip and fall, he continues to pick us up. We obtain a natural love for him. gives us more of a servant's heart. It's not grueling work, but it's enjoyable. We'll look at one more as we close. The famous John 3:16. The famous John 3:16 is on our wall right there. Jesus said, God so loved you that he gave the very source of eternal life, the Lord Jesus. That if anyone, not some would say an elect group, not 144,000, but anyone believes in him. If anyone believes in him, not behaves in him. It says believes in him. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As we looked, have means right now. You have eternal life. We're about a month into this 2014. How about we thank the Lord that he gave us eternal life and start living like we have eternal life right now? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has, the moment they believe in him, eternal life. So when you have eternal life and you're looking at it that way, instead of looking at it the other way, like, well, I'm not behaving right. Maybe I'm not saved. But realizing that it's not a behavior that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you from perishing. You can enjoy eternal life right now. See, we used to have this mindset that eternal life started when I died. But eternal life starts the moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life. And if you go off into the Neverlands or whatever you do in your life after accepting Jesus as your Savior, it says, he who believes in me shall never die. You will never die spiritually again. People ask questions about murderers that are professing Christians, they would say. Well, if they've trusted Jesus for eternal life, they're a murderer that has eternal life. If they rob a bank and had trusted Jesus as their gift of eternal life when they were a little kid, well, they're a bank robber that has eternal life. Because he says that whosoever believes in me shall never die. Maybe today you're here and this is a message of assurance to Christians who have salvation as we struggle with it at times. There would be no struggling of salvation if it wasn't for certain teachings, you know. It's plain and simple. Jesus is very plain and simple in his messages. But maybe you're here today and you never trusted in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. Well, today is the day you should do that because it says, he who believes in me shall not perish. So if you don't do that today, as the Bible also says, today is the day of salvation, well, then you'll perish. It's just as simple as that. It goes back to the works of your salvation. See, if you could work your way to heaven, then Jesus died in vain. So when he was spit on and stripped nude and nailed to a cross, he did it all in vain because you were good enough to get it there anyway. But he stripped you of all the requirements you have. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not that of yourself. It's not of works. You will never claim the fame of his salvation. So don't think you're going to sit in there today and claim it. because it ain't happening. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And believe me, you'd boast if you could make it there. But on the other hand, guess what? You can't make it there on your own. Well, we learned a few things today. One is that we have the word of Jesus, that by believing in him for eternal life is the only way you have eternal life. It's by believing in him. It's not by behaving in him. So if you're struggling with your eternal security today, just remember one thing, that you're secure in Christ. He's a man of his word. He says he's going to save you. He's going to save you to the uttermost. Now, the behavioral issues you're having, that's another subject we'll talk about another time. He also says, he that believes in, though you may die, you will physically live. So remember that we learned today also, when you die, you will physically live again. You will be raptured into a physical body once again, because he's the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live physically. And if you spiritually die, as we learned, you can't. But if you're spiritually dead now, you need to be born again. That's what the word means. Born again, saved. All those words mean the same. Those are just Christian talk. You need to be born again. You need to be spiritually born from above. How do you do that? Simple. Believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. And we also learn you can never perish. And nothing can snatch you out of Jesus' hand and out of the Father's hand. Remember that. Nothing. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some sort of sin. But you've accepted Jesus as your Savior one time at a Sunday school. Or you got a drug problem. Or a drinking problem. Or a gambling problem. Or whatever your problem is. Nobody can snatch you out of the Lord's hands. Why? Because sometimes I've been there before. I've been on that stuff. You think it's over. But why can't nobody snatch you out of their hands? Well, as the Lord Jesus said, because his Father is greater than all. That's why. Remember that. When you're down in the dumps and the devil's on you in your salvation, your Father, your heavenly Father, is greater than all, and no man can snatch you out of his hands. So let's not listen to teaching and preaching that teaches you that you have to behave in order to have eternal life. But then you may say to me, "But preacher guy up there today, doesn't a person need to show fruit or do good deeds?" It's an interesting question. The answer to that question is not to be born again. The only thing they have to do is believe in Jesus for eternal life. But you want to do good deeds. But it's not for salvation. You want to do good deeds because Jesus saved you when you were hopeless and helpless. You want to do good deeds to show his love through us. That's what we're here. We're conduits. We want the promises that Jesus promises us. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone who's done good for my name's sake." Well, we want promises that the Lord promised us. And if we are faithful, if you have trusted Jesus for eternal life, you don't be trusting in your own behavior. Assurance of salvation is an important thing for the Christian life. So if you struggle with it today, I hope this message has helped you in your walk with the Lord. Because I know it can be a real bugger when you constantly think you're not saved. May the Lord bless. Let's just close. Father, we do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks that he's the one that purchased our eternal destiny, and it wasn't by the works of righteousness which we have done, because we all know ourselves. We've already fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We're thankful for him that overcame the world, because we can't even make it through Monday sometimes, let alone Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Help us to make it through 2014. Help us to live with this assurance of salvation. We pray that we could be strengthened in the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus. You have everlasting life. You shall not perish. Neither shall anyone pluck us out of my hand. We pray for those, if there is anyone out here today who hasn't trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for their only source of eternal life. They're still clinging on to things they may have to do. It's all done. As our Savior cried from the cross, it is finished. Victory, he claimed that day, for our behalf. And it's in his worthy name we lift him up right now, for doing that. For we were enemies with him when he did that. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this guy.